On the front of your sermon notes today, I have put this scripture along with the schematic that we'll go into in just a bit. But this really does bring a focus to the series of messages that we've been speaking about, thriving in the spiritual dimension. In Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, I hope that you would not just highlight these on your notes, but highlight them in your Bibles. Open your Bibles to that passage of Scripture sometime. You don't have to right now. I've given it to you. But sometime, you know, note these specific things, that you have a real life as compared to life as you know it, existence here on earth. There is a spiritual dimension or a spiritual life that is your real life that is hidden with Christ in God. And so it says, think about those things. Set your mind on those things. Set your sights on the realities. There's realities of the heavens, and we're becoming, or the heavenlies, and we're becoming more and more aware of those spiritual realities so that we can know how to function in that spiritual realm. It says, think of the things of heaven as compared to the things of earth. You don't dismiss the things of earth. You do have to live on that lower level, as Francis Schaeffer described, the lower level and the upper level, the lower level being our common life, our everyday life, living in this physical realm, versus the upper level being that spiritual realm where God is present and becoming more and more aware of those things. Think about the things of heaven rather than the things on the earth. Last week, I made an attempt to share with you how we are doing a mini-series within a series or a sub-series, and hopefully it wasn't too confusing, but I thought, you know, let's just put out a schematic here so you could see a little bit more about what I'm talking about when I'm diverting into various areas in this series. We've been talking about thriving in the spiritual dimension and developing an awareness of things unseen, an awareness of things that are not perceived with the physical senses. Within that realm, there are various entities, and we have been in a sub-series of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we're also going to be looking at the reality that there is a devil, there is an adversary whose main purpose is to destroy, to steal, kill, and to destroy us and the work of God in the earth. He also has demon spirits that he, you know, has functioning spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenlies, and we need to be aware of that and learn how to deal with that. There are also angels that are ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of salvation. We'll be looking at that and developing an awareness of that. But we are also a part of this realm. We are born into the kingdom of God. We are transferred into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness. So we are a part of this spiritual dimension, and we need to know how we relate with these other entities. We'll be taking time to look at that. How is it that we relate with these other entities that are in that spiritual realm? We're also going to look at the governing principles, because just as there are laws of physics for this earthly realm, there are spiritual laws that govern the kingdom of God or the spiritual dimension, and we best not be ignorant of those things because it can hugely affect our effectiveness or what happens in that realm with us. We'll also be looking at spiritual expressions, how it is that we relate and how the Spirit of God expresses himself through us and various things along that line. So there's still a lot ahead of us, and I just want to keep you focused as why is it that we're covering all of this? It is so that we can set our minds on these things, think about these things, have an awareness of these things so that we can be thriving in the spiritual dimension. Today we'll be looking at the indwelling Holy Spirit. I see my N dropped off one line, went to the next by changing computers that I've been doing this on. So anyway, it does say dimension and indwelling Holy Spirit. So let's first of all look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And some of these things I'm really just going to touch on very briefly so that we can just keep going and get to where I want to go today. So at creation, we see the Spirit of God involved. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering, waiting for the words of God, "Let there be." And then the Spirit of God went to work. But the Spirit of God was involved as a part of creation. Also, we see the involvement of the Spirit when God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like ourselves." And so we see the tri-unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that He has also made us to be in His image, triune beings ourselves. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So in essence, we are created after the image of God. In the Old Testament, we also see the Spirit coming upon individuals, specifically judges, kings, priests, prophets. And we see an example of this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, when it says, "So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on." Now we also see that the Spirit of God would lift off of a person. And we see an example of this with Saul, when it says in 1 Samuel 16:14, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear." Not taking the time to go into today the what it says there about the Lord sending a spirit, you'd go, why would God send a spirit of depression and fear? But in reality, I am going into it, I guess, but the difference between allowing and the difference between sending and the involvement of Saul in this whole aspect of the Spirit of God being lifted off of him. Just not going to go into depth with that, but don't misunderstand that passage of Scripture. We'll see a contrast happening of God's favor upon a person versus God's favor leaving a person. And again, the example of Saul, the Spirit of God lifting off of him. This is all part of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant. We also see the Spirit of God involved for specific tasks, not always indicating the spiritual condition of the person. In other words, there may have been a person that was not necessarily within the favor of God, and yet God used them by the Spirit of God coming upon them for a particular task. And obviously we see Samson as an example of that. So throughout the Old Testament, we see this kind of activity of the Holy Spirit. And then we also see through the prophet Joel a promise for what was yet to come, a promise of the Spirit that was to come in Joel 2, 28 and 29, where it says, "Then after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on servants, men and women alike." And then we'll see later on the day of Pentecost, this was fulfilled and Peter makes reference to this specific scripture. So let's look at the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant. I am going to encourage you to turn with me to John. We're going to look at a few passages of scripture in the book of John, starting with John chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7. John 3, 5 through 7. I could start in the earlier part of that, but for the sake of time and to keep this focused on this message today, we'll just start with verse 5. Jesus replied, "I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Born by the Spirit, it's required to be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God." Remember that I talked about we are beings or we are entities in that spiritual realm or that spiritual dimension. This is how we make entrance. We are born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life, and there's the comparison of natural parents giving natural birth. The Holy Spirit is that which gives a spiritual life. And so Jesus said, you must be born again, or you must have a birth by the Spirit of God in order to enter into the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says this, Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. People, when this talks about being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that happens when we are birthed by the Spirit or born again by the Spirit. We are taken and dipped into or whelmed into the body of Christ or the church. This is the only baptism that will save you. Water baptism will not save you. If someone says, well, they were baptized, so they're saved, the only baptism you can look at for salvation is whether you were baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and that has nothing to do with water. That is the Holy Spirit taking you and transferring you into the kingdom of God's dear Son, baptizing you into the body of Christ. That's the baptism that saves you. But we'll go on in John chapter 4, go on in the book of John in chapter 14 now to see some of the activity of this Holy Spirit who gives this new life. John chapter 14 and verse 15 through 17. Now remember that in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, this is Jesus with his disciples gathered at the Last Supper. So this is just before Jesus is going to Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed, where he's going to, from there to the mock trials, from there to the crucifixion. This is like his last opportunity to speak with his disciples before all of that sacrificial activity is going to go on. So these are deep thoughts that Jesus is conveying to his last words, my last opportunity to share with you. And I'm just briefing a few things in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. I would strongly encourage you to just study through those to see all that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in that very crucial time. But in chapter 14 and verses 15 through 17, it says this. Back up one page. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. First of all, this says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate. Now, last week, we spent time looking at the reality that Jesus is our advocate who pleads on our behalf before the Father. And now he's saying, I will give you another advocate. And this word another means not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. In other words, Jesus says, I am leaving, but I am going to give to you another one who is going to plead your case, one who's going to stand as an advocate for you. That is the Holy Spirit. And he says about the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit lives with you now and later will be in you. This message was entitled, The Indwelling Holy Spirit. And there's a difference between the old covenant and the Spirit coming upon versus like Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. There will come a time where the Spirit of God is going to be indwelling or dwelling in you. Now look at John chapter 15. And verse 26, it says, but I will send you the advocate, there he uses that same term, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. So again, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, he's defining what his advocacy is all about. It's about truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And it says, he will testify all about me. So in other words, there's going to come revelation by the Spirit of God concerning the person of Jesus Christ. There were many things that they didn't understand. And in fact, in this next, I got a couple more passages here before I'm going to get to it, but we'll go ahead on to John chapter 16 and verses 5 through 8. I'll just 5 through 7, first of all, it says, but now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. Before we go on into verse 8, I want to share this with you. Jesus said, it's in your best interest, or it's best for you that I go away. Now, that's hard to imagine, hard to fathom. The disciples were walking physically with the person of Jesus Christ, being able to physically perceive the things that he was doing and how he responded to people and how he laid his hands on the sick and how he rebuked the demon spirits and all of that activity. And Jesus is telling them, it's going to be better for you if I leave. It's like, how could that be? We're with Jesus. And I think that if any of us had the opportunity to walk with Jesus, it's like, you know, take a tour to Jerusalem, and a week of that tour, you get to walk with Jesus. How many would sign up? It's like, yeah, I want that. But Jesus is saying, you know what? It's even better if I'm not here. Because if I leave, then I'll be able to send the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be even better for you. It says, I will send the advocate to you. Excuse me. And then look in verse 8. It just keeps getting better and better. Verse 8 says, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So we're seeing not only the Spirit of God's activity in them, but the Spirit of God's activity in the earth. When it says he will convict the world of its sin, God's righteousness, and coming judgment. So the Spirit of God is involved in what's happening in the world today, and when someone comes under conviction, it's a result of the Spirit of God doing that in them. Now, like I said, it just keeps getting better. Look at verse 12 then, John 16, 12 through 15. It says, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you what he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I say the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So again, Jesus said, there's so much more, but you can't handle it now. You can't bear it now. You can't receive the revelation of it now until the Spirit of truth comes. Then he will guide you into all truth. So you can see the advantage and why Jesus was saying it's better for you if I go, because when I send the Spirit of truth, he'll be able to share with you those things that you can't bear now. You'll be able to receive revelation as a result of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, things that you cannot perceive or understand now. That's the difference that the Holy Spirit will make in you. And then he also said he will tell you about the future. That doesn't mean you become fortune tellers and put up a placard that says, I will tell your fortune, come to me and pay whatever amount, you know. That's not what it means. What it's talking about is you can be led by the Spirit of God, and we'll see that in another passage here shortly. You can be led by the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God will help you to understand what is to come, or lead you into what you are to do, or lead you into the things that he has intended for you, warning you even about things to come. So there is this advantage that we have of the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable us to even understand what's ahead and be led by the Spirit in those things. And then he says, the Spirit will tell you what he receives from me. So Jesus is saying there's more that I can share with you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of God comes, he's going to tell you those things. The things he receives from me, he will reveal those things to you. Now, just mark down this passage of Scripture. I'm not going there today, but the 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 12 really exemplifies this or expounds on this. John 16, the first, you know, like 12 through 14, where it's speaking about the Spirit of God revealing to you, guiding you into all truth, things you can't bear, things you can't perceive now. In that passage of Scripture, it speaks about things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has given us his Spirit so that we can understand those things, so that we can receive those things, all that God has prepared for us. So we really do need that Spirit of God to bring that revelation and understanding that we cannot otherwise perceive. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So first of all, if we're children of God, we're going to be led by the Spirit. All who are led by the Spirit are children of God. That goes back to the John 16 that we just read, where it says he will tell you about the future. We are led by the Spirit of God. And also it says you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own. We are God's children. We are his sons and his daughters. And at that point of adoption, where the Spirit of God birthed us into the kingdom of God, we received God's Spirit. And then it says that the Spirit affirms that we are God's children or bears witness with our spirit. And that's one of the ways when we get into spiritual expressions or how we relate with the Godhead, how we relate with the entities in the spiritual realm, that bearing witness is one of those ways, or that affirming. So you have a knowing on the inside of you, just like you have a knowing on the inside of you that I am a child of God. He has saved me from my sin. He's delivered me from the dominion of darkness, transferred me into the kingdom of his dear son. I know that on the inside. That is affirmed to me by the Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit of God does, is he affirms that we are children of God. So we've been talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but there's more than just him indwelling, and that is the Spirit of God filling us or being filled with the Spirit. Now, as I share this next part of the message, I just kind of want to prep you just a little bit, because I remember specifically the month, the year, when I first heard this message, something on this order. Where the Spirit of God was given to us more than just to inhabit us, more than just to reveal things to us, that the Spirit of God was to fill us, to empower us to live the kind of life that Jesus intended us to live. So we'll see this in Acts chapter 1. And like I said, I want to give you not a warning, but an anticipation that if by chance this is the first time that you have heard a message like this. When I was hearing this message for the first time, I was already saved. I'd been saved for many years. But I was at a point of hunger in my life. And as I started to hear this message, I sat there going, I need this. I know that I'm saved, here's something else that I haven't embraced. I wasn't aware of this. I need this. And if you find yourself in that position here today as I'm sharing these words with you, hold on. There'll be a chance at the end of this message. So here we go, Acts chapter 1. I'll turn there, maybe, hopefully, and I have not. So here we go. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Now this is Luke, who is the author of this book of Acts, also the Gospel of Luke. So that's what he's making reference to. His first book was the book of Luke. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So, Jesus, here's another vital session that he has with his chosen apostles. We saw him speaking with his disciples at the Last Supper before he was betrayed and so forth. This, that crucial time. Here's another crucial time just before he ascends to the Father. So these are like the final words that he's able to speak to them physically, them to hear with their physical ears. So this is crucial information, giving further instruction through the Holy Spirit before he was taken up to heaven. And it says that he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And this is what he says in verses 4 through 8. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus says to them, in a few days, just wait, in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to skip verses 6 and 7. We're going to leave that discussion about the kingdom and when it's coming out of this part. But in verse 8 it says, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is the point of the filling or being baptized with the Spirit, is to receive the power or the equipment necessary in order for them to be witnesses everywhere. Jesus' intent for his disciples were for them to witness about him, what they had seen and what they had heard, what they had experienced while they were with him. And he says, here's the power to do it. The Spirit of God is going to give you the ability. So wait until you receive that filling of the Spirit, because that's your ability to be my witnesses. Now remember, Luke was the author of Acts. He also wrote the book of Luke. And in Luke 24, this is the account that he describes it there this way, verses 46 through 49. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Fills you with power from heaven. In other words, don't go out and try to do this on your own. It's like the commercial, don't try this at home. You know, it's like, don't try to do it without this power that is enabling you to be my witnesses everywhere, to go and share this message that Jesus has forgiven you. You have been forgiven of your sins. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That is the good news. But Jesus said, don't go out and try it until you have been filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, notice the different terminology that is used here where it speaks about filling with power from heaven. In Acts, Jesus used the word baptized, or that was the word that was used to describe his words, baptized with the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we talk about baptism, whatever the element is, you know, if the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ, you are whelmed. That's what the word baptized means, or you are completely immersed. They used it in their everyday language to talk about when they dyed a piece of cloth a certain color. They submerged that cloth so that that cloth would take upon itself the color of the dye. And so it is when we are baptized into something, it's so that we take upon ourselves the identity of what we were baptized into. So we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We become the church or part of the church. When we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're into the body of Christ, we become part of the body of Christ. But when we are baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, in other words, we are submersed into that characteristic of God, the Holy Spirit, and his power. And so we walk in the activities that God has given us to do with the power of the Spirit, not just on our own, because we have been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. So, where do we go? Okay. Next, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you flip a page and we'll go and read the experience that they had then because they waited and they received that in Acts 2, 1 through 4. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. So here it is, the day of Pentecost, and it says that everyone that was present was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one meeting, church meeting, you would not have wanted to miss. You would not have wanted to be absent, because those that were absent didn't get it. They could still get it later, but who wants to be second in line when you can be first in line? Be among those that get it first. I'm thinking about that when we're talking about Revive Dodge County. It's like, let's be the first in line to be connected with what's happening, what the Spirit of God is doing in this area. And here's people that they were present, and as a result of being present, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says that everyone that was present was filled, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. We're not going to delve into that much today. We'll talk about that when we talk about spiritual expressions and the equipping or the ability of the Holy Spirit for us to do things that are beyond our natural ability and beyond our mind's understanding. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who enables us to do beyond us. And so they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And then Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18, we see Peter describing or speaking of the promise that we had addressed earlier by Joel, the promise fulfilled. Acts 2 verse 16, it says, "No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy." So Peter says, what you're seeing now, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So it's not just kings, priests, judges, prophets. It's on all flesh. Male servants, female servants, young, old, everyone is able to receive that outpouring, that filling with the Holy Spirit. And so, and then in Acts, I'm trying to keep up with myself. Acts 2:37, look at that. Peter goes on speaking to them, and notice this in verse 37. It says, "Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" I want you to see the activity of the Spirit of God according to the words of Jesus. First of all, the Spirit of God enabled Peter to speak these words. Also, the Spirit of God was present, convicting the world of its sin. So you got these two elements working together, and it's a win-win situation. It's like the Spirit of God is enabling Peter to say the right words, equipping him with the words to say. The Spirit of God is working on the hearts of the people that are hearing the words so much that they're convicted. And they say, what do we need to do? And so he describes what to do. Excuse me. In verse 38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So again, what we see in here, whoops, I guess I had that all up there all at once, didn't I, for you to get that. But that this promise was not just to those that were in that upper room or just to those that were gathered there that day as Peter was giving this message. He said this promise is for you. It's also for your children. It's for all who the Lord will call to himself, including us here in this day. There are some that relegate the work of the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit to a certain segment of time until the Bible was given, until the scriptures were written. It's like then it's like it was dispensationalized. That's the word that's used, dispensation of the Holy Spirit. But we need the Spirit just as much as they did. He's called us to be witnesses just like he called them to be witnesses. We need the Spirit of God giving us the words to say. We need the Spirit of God working on the hearts of the people that we're speaking to. And so we need the Spirit of God as much as they. And it's for us, as was promised here, as Peter shared this message. There's one other thing I just wanted to point out in verse 40. I don't know if you caught this, but I just want you to see this. It says, "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time." Just saying. You know, I love the scriptures and love, you know, the examples that are given, and so, you know, when I'm long, I stand among the best there. So there you go. He preached for a long time. But you know, Paul did that, and he had a guy fall out of the second story. And we decided we'd just put our building on one level in case, you know, without windows, so we don't have that kind of thing going on. But, you know, rest assured, the guy was raised back up, so it's not a big deal. But sometimes you just gotta preach long, you know, to get it all out there. So thus today's message. So we get this equipping of the Holy Spirit, and it comes in these forms. Just speaking about it, not addressing it today. We will talk about the power of the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Another time when we're talking about spiritual expressions. We will talk about the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, the power of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 11. But I just want you to know, realize that the Spirit of God has given us these things, enabling us to do, to be witnesses for the Lord with the fruit and the gifts. And oh, by the way, the fruit trumps the gifts, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, guess what? You're Scott banging on the cymbal up there without any rhythm. Now, Scott can't do that because he's just full of rhythm. But the rest of us, I could show you a prime example of doing it without rhythm. But the point of it is like we can't function one without the other. We need the fullness of the Spirit of God. And sometimes we describe ourselves as being filled with the Spirit because we're acting in one particular gift, but we're forgetting all that's involved, specifically the fruit that's necessary for us to really be walking in the fullness or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, we'll deal more with this in spiritual expressions. Promised and received. And I'm putting all of these up there because I'm just going to press through these in a rather rapid manner and giving you an opportunity to attempt to at least put down the notes if you would like to. But in Acts chapter 8, we see the apostles like was described by Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. They started in Jerusalem, but they spread out from there. Part of the reason for their spreading out was because of the persecution that was coming against them. We see Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. And when that persecution started, then they started spreading out from Jerusalem. And here we see Philip in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And he's sharing the word with them, starting with verse 4. The believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because of the long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message and of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Peter wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see is not just because a person is born again by the Spirit of God, are they automatically filled by the Spirit of God. And Peter and John made note of this. It's like they believe, they were already baptized, they believe they've received salvation, but they not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so they laid their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. So it seems, according to Scripture, that it is a subsequent event in the journey of our faith, that we are born again by the Spirit of God into the kingdom of God. We have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in us, but there's this fullness that Jesus describes as being power enabling you to be witnesses, power enabling you to witness for him. And this is what Peter and John took note of this, and so they laid hands on them, and they received, And as far as manifestations, it doesn't describe there what took place other than Simon saw that the Spirit of God was given. So there must have been manifestations of the Spirit of God through these individuals that were being filled with the Spirit because Simon took note. He saw the result of the Holy Spirit in them, and so he wanted that same power, and Peter had to rebuke him because of his motives were not right. But then in Acts chapter 19, and I'm closing with this one because this really is descriptive of me, I believe, where I was at. Having already been saved, having already received the Lord, but unaware of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power, enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19, 1 through 7. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast where he found several believers. Note, they're believers. He found several believers. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" "No," they replied. "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." "Then what baptism did you experience?" he asked. And they replied, "The baptism of John." Paul said, "John's baptism called for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later," meaning Jesus. "As soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all." So in this, again, what I want you to see is that they were ignorant of this. And so it's not just an automatic thing. They were already believers. They had already believed. He said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when they believed?" And they said, we haven't even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So whoever was sharing this message with them was giving them a part of the gospel. You've heard of churches called full gospel. Well, there can be a part gospel in that, you know, the Holy Spirit is given to you. But what about the part where there's expressions of the Holy Spirit and manifestations of things beyond our ability, but the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to do it? Well, that kind of makes us uncomfortable. So, you know, that was for an earlier time. They really needed it before they had established the Word of God. And so, but we have this now, so we don't need signs and wonders now. That tongues was for a people who were of a different language. So that's something that they needed then, but we don't know. Haven't you ever read the scripture that tongues shall cease? I mean, tongues have ceased. Well, same time knowledge passes away, and the same time that which is perfect comes, I don't think Jesus has come back yet. So there's still need for this empowering of the Holy Spirit of God and the expressions of the Spirit of God for us to be enabled or empowered witnesses for the Lord. But they hadn't heard about that yet. So it says that Paul laid hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and then there were manifestations of the Spirit, prophecy, and tongues. And tongues was more than just speaking to a people in their own language, because these guys all knew the same language. It's not like they were preaching to others on the day of Pentecost, where there were several peoples and languages that were gathered on that day. And so we'll get into that when we talk about expressions of the Spirit and see what that's all for. But today, what I want to give to you is an opportunity. And that is that, as I shared before, when I first heard this message, I was like these guys in Ephesus. I hadn't heard about, I'd been in the scripture and I'd seen the book of Acts and I'd read about tongues and stuff like that. But, you know, as I had never seen this message where it was like it was to enable us to be witnesses. When we are challenging you in these days of all the activities that we have, be it SYC and an evangelistic thrust to people and families who maybe don't know the Lord, or when we're talking about Kingdom Fest, when we have the opportunity to represent the kingdom of God as ambassadors for the kingdom in a fun way for families and for children and to share that good news message, when we talk about Revive Dodge County and the opportunity for us to be revived and to catch flame enough so people take note and desire to be a part of it, and we have the message to share, the good news to share with them. Do you want to do it on your own? That's when you'll get hung up.
And it's not just for these events. It's for, like Dale's talking about, when you have the opportunity to pray with someone and the Spirit of God gives you knowledge about how that person, what that person's need is beyond your natural ability to perceive it. And they realize that God is in the midst of this and you're affecting them because you're equipped with the power of God. Not persuasive words of wisdom. We can be all filled with all kinds of knowledge and still not hit the mark with people because we're trying to do it on our own with our own intellect rather than with the Spirit of God. So I'm offering to you today, we see examples where, like Peter and Cornelius' household was preaching and everyone who heard was filled. It wasn't because Peter laid his hands on them. They were just listening. They were open. They were receptive. And they received the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is that possibility. There is also, as I described in several passages of Scripture today, the laying on of hands. And Melanie and I are going to offer that up. You get it the way you need to get it. And when I'm talking about the opportunity to stand and receive because you've heard this message and your heart is saying, fill me with your Holy Spirit, you can get that right where you are, right there and now. However, there have been times when without even an invitation from the Lord, the Spirit of God, without an invitation from the preacher, the Lord was stirring me in my heart and saying, you need to show yourself where you're at. Now, I'm not attempting to manipulate your behavior by using that. You get it the way you need to do it. But I realize that there are times when it's like, I'm going forward because I got to do that between me and the Lord, not because of anyone telling me what to do. But it's between me and the Lord. And as long as that's offered up, everyone's going to understand why I'm going forward. But I don't have to go forward. I'm doing it because the Lord's stirring me in my heart, not because pastor's making me to come up front to get it. I'm offering those things up. You get it right where you are. You get it like you need to get it. But don't walk out of this place without the fullness of the Spirit of God. And for those of you who said, I was filled. I spoke with tongues. I've done these things. Well, I tell you what, those who were filled on the day of Pentecost were also filled again in Acts chapter 4 when they grouped together for prayer and the Holy Spirit came and filled them again and the place shook. So you get it the way you need to get it, but get it. Got it?